good crowd. Close communion is what this is called. Close communion. We're starting to give you an opportunity to make suggestions for something you'd like to read or study about or answer your question. And that doesn't mean I'm going to change the way I teach. I'm going to keep teaching the way I teach, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, whatever. But we will look for them, and I'm not going to say I'm going to do them next week either. If you put your card in, you may be a long time before you get your answer. I'm not sure. But anyway, you can put these into the offering plate, in an offering box, and write your question, your problem you want, you know, answered. And the people in the, they know this is not money. So they'll give it back to us. And that will give you an opportunity. And I'll look at them because I might have to let the other fellows answer them. Never know. They'll Google it. Turn to Revelation chapter 19. Well, we're making it pretty good. Praise the Lord. We are blessed that no one was hurt from that ceiling. It could have fallen any time we were working on it. The men were working on it. It could have fallen any time. It's just, it was the trusses coming apart, and they shouldn't have done it. But, well, it lasted 30 years. So we thought the cracking in the sheetrock and everything was the soil of San Antonio, you know, and wet weather and stuff like that. But wasn't that way. It's the trusses of the whole auditorium that have failed. Well, let's look at chapter 19 of the book of Revelation. And let's just read the first 10 verses. I'll read the first. You read the second. Let's try to stay together. After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory, honor and power unto the Lord our God.
For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand.
Again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready.
And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints.
And he saith unto me, Right blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. Let's pray. Lord, help us to understand your word today. Help us, Lord, that we would turn to you and seek your face. Lord, we want to please you. And Lord, we want your blessings. We thank you, Lord, for the blessings you've given us so far and for your great salvation that we rejoice in. Lord, just have your way in our lives this day. Give me a freedom and ease to speak that only you can give and touch every heart and life that's here. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. After these things, chapter 17 and chapter 18 are the fall of Babylon, Rome. It's the physical Rome, financial Rome, and the spiritual Rome, which would be religious Rome. Now, we've In the last two chapters, we've seen the demise, the judgment of God upon the spiritual city of Seven Hills, and then we've also seen it upon the financial. Now, you notice they didn't cry so much when the spiritual got hit. But boy, when the financial got hit, they cried. You think if we had another 1929 or something, you know, Friday, wow, there's no telling how many of us would be crying. You couldn't pay your bills, you lose your job, you can't keep your house. Man, there were people who went through a real terrible time in this country and when the Depression hit. But depressions are always hitting. You know that? They're just like cycles that come around, you know. And nations that rise up, like England was, man, king of the world, queen of the world. And then they've gone down to a smaller statue than they were. And things are a lot different in a lot of these countries. Spain, man, they had all the gold from the Americas, from the Incas and whatever. And they were greatly empowered by all that gold. Well, they're not so powerful now. And times go up and they go down. Well, here is after these things. Now, he's talking about chapter 17 and 18. We're down to the last four chapters of Revelation. Revelation is a fantastic book. I think it's the greatest book of prophecy that we have. And here's this great prophet, John. He's the last living apostle. He's the one that gave us the Gospel of John, 1, 2, 3 John, and Revelation. And his book gathers more interest than a lot of others. But some people won't let it say what it says. If you let it say what the Scripture says, and don't try to, well, this means this, this means something else. If the Scripture doesn't tell you where it means that, then it doesn't. Take it for what it says, and you'll get an understanding out of the book of Revelation. So he said, after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven. What are they saying? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Now, this is in heaven. I heard a great voice of much people in heaven. It's not the people on the earth at this time, but it's the people in heaven. This is the saints that have gone on. Maybe us. You might be in that crowd. I'm hoping to be. But I'd rather be there than here when this thing starts breaking loose. Hallelujah. Salvation and glory, honor and power unto the Lord our God. Verse 2, for true and righteous are his judgments. You know, there's a lot of people question God today. They don't think true and righteous are his judgments. In fact, we're getting laws passed in this country, in this city, that if it's what the Bible teaches, they pass a law against it. Have you noticed that? Some of these kids that are Christians, they're going to be the valedictorian, salutatorian, or something else, or they're going to pray at a ball game, and they won't let them say it in the name of Jesus. Give them a hard time. No, no, you can't do it. You can say Allah, you can say a whole lot of other names, but you can't say Jesus without getting a fight. So we come to a place here, these people are saying, praise God, boy, honor and power unto the Lord our God. I think we ought to be of that group. Praise God for the book that he gave us. A lot of things. I've read a lot of books in my life, but this is the only one that I just believe everything in it. I believe it's true. And I believe it's righteous. It's all together. And if we understand it and you study it, now you can't just take one verse sometime. You need to study all the rest of the verses in the Bible about that particular subject and see that you're giving it the right interpretation. That takes a little bit of effort and time, which most people don't want to do. But at any rate, then you understand you're teaching the Scripture, that you're not contradicting any verses. Now look at verse 2. For true and righteous are his judgments. Praise God. Now, that's an attitude. Do you have that attitude? Have you thought about that? You got a Bible in your hands. You got a Bible in your house. But, you know, it's very boring to read, isn't it? It's just not as good as the television. The shoot 'em up, bang, bang, bang. You know, the Westerns, the Bible's not as good as that. And all the big love stories and all of the sex stories and all of the soap operas and whatever, they're more interesting than the Bible, aren't they? That's pretty true about most of us. That's a shame. It really is. We ought to know the Bible. God gave us the Bible. Think of how many Christians, even from the days of the apostles, that didn't have a Bible. You don't get Bibles and books that you can carry around unless you're a rich man and you can pay scribes to make scrolls of, say, Isaiah or Jeremiah or something like that. You don't have the Bible except what somebody quotes and knows. But you have a Bible. You got the Word of God. You got it in all different colors and different sizes and different prints. You got it, even all you modern folks with all this internet and all this other stuff, you got 145 Bibles on your phone that you can look up. What about this Bible? Well, I'll tell you what, true and righteous are His judgments. Now, why are they praising God? We're going to look, and in the first about four verses, you're going to have hallelujah, praise the Lord, six times. Why are they praising God? For true and righteous are His judgments. He's judged the great whore. And why does He call this government a whore? Why does He call this religion a whore? Because she belongs to God, and yet she's prostituting herself all over the world for money, for fame, for people. If the church that you're going to will just do anything to keep you, you're in the wrong church. They ought to be conscious of the Word of God and what the Word of God has to say. And they ought to teach the Word of God. And if you don't like it and leave, it's to their honor that they didn't change for you. Somebody, different people come in, they say, what are you doing this and what are you doing that? And well, if you're not going to do this, well, then we won't come. I say, well, have a nice day. I didn't start this so that it would be changed by every fellow that moved through the door. If we tried to please every single person, in, like see, even in this small auditorium, we wouldn't get anywhere. One fellow said to me one time, he said, you just don't care whether we come or not. I said, really, I don't. I really don't care whether you come or not. With the attitude, with the, what?
We care.
They care. Okay, I don't care. In truth. Now, why are they saying hallelujah? He's judged the great whore. That's what you saw in chapter 17 and chapter 18. Well, now we've just got four chapters left of Revelation. This is all the good stuff. Boy, the good stuff is coming about now. You saw all those disasters and those wars and the judgments from God out of heaven and so on and so forth. Well, this is the good stuff. Judge the whore that did corrupt the earth with her fornication. Avenge the blood of His servants at her hand. Do you remember in back in the book of Revelation, chapter 6 or 7, something like that, there were the souls of the martyrs of Jesus under the altar in heaven. That's one of John's views of heaven that he shows you. And what are they crying for? Vengeance. When are you going to take care of us? Now, have you ever thought about God just didn't take care of you because you suffered something? Well, hey, the story's not over. You're going to speak, you're going to answer to God for every idle word. Amen. Not even purposeful words. Every just simply idle word, you're going to stand in judgment for it. Unless you confess it and get forgiven and whatever. But I'll tell you what. He did corrupt, the great whore did corrupt the earth with her fornication. And her fornication was that she pleased anybody that gave her enough money. And her fornication hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. So they are shouting hallelujah. And in these first few verses, there's six times it states they're shouting hallelujah. This is heaven. Heaven is shouting hallelujah. These are the saints that have died and gone on, been resurrected and gone to heaven, already been at the judgment seat of Christ. They were raptured out in chapter 4. And they've been in heaven while this destruction is going on. In chapter 19, there's going to be a door opened in heaven and God's army is going to come out of it and come to the earth. Verse 3, And again they said, Hallelujah. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. They're praising God for the destruction. Now, some of you are very kind and very mild. Would you have celebrated at the end of World War II? I would. I was 9 years old. I celebrated. I saw people celebrating. It was something else. And yes, sir. And what did we have? A lot of killing. A lot of killing. A lot of people died. A lot of blood. A lot of homes were sad because of people that died. And over in Germany, they had so many men killed that the ladies would offer their daughters up for adoption, but they wouldn't offer sons. They didn't have enough. Had too many of them killed in World War II. The smoke rose up forever and ever. Now look at verse 4. And the 24 elders, that's like 12 for the Jewish nations and 12 for the church foundations. And then the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne saying, Amen, Hallelujah. You know what those beasts are? When you saw in the book of Revelation, they were the beings that had eyes all around, and they had wings. They had 6 wings, and with 2 they covered themselves, with 2 they flew, with covered their eyes and whatever. They're around God all the time. You can read about them. You can even see them back in Ezekiel. But they're around God all the time. Now, the devil sometimes comes as an angel of light, but he's not an angel. The devil is not an angel, even though he appears as an angel of light. He's a cherub or a seraph, mean the same thing. Seraphim is the plural. Cherubim is the plural. Seraph is singular. Cherub is singular. He was the anointed cherub that covered the throne of God. Back before, in ages past, you had 4 cherubim around the throne of God, around God all the time, and 1 above. Well, the 1 above was Satan. And he drew a third part of the stars of heaven, or the angels or beings that were there that followed with him, a great rebellion. And God cast him out. And so the devil has been running to and fro, doing his best to hurt God. You see him right in the Garden of Eden. And here recently, I built a sermon on it, just words. The devil didn't do anything to Eve but tell her some words. But there were words that caused doubt on the character of God. There were words that said, you don't have to do what God says. God's holding something back good from you. Good for you. You think it was good for her? I don't think so. But anyway, she followed it. And that's what he does with you. You got to watch when you get yourself in the place of not believing God. You need to believe God.
Amen.
That's called faith. Faith is, I believe God when I don't see it. Faith is, I believe God when it hurts me to believe God. Faith is, if God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. That's faith. How do you get saved? By doing good works? No. You don't get saved by giving money or helping little old ladies across the street or cleaning up a church building. Tearing walls down in a church building so you can have inside air conditioning, even this little room. We had a lot of fun in this because it went further. It went, both those walls were taken out whenever we lived here. Anyway, the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne saying, Amen, Hallelujah. Now verse 5, and a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. He's trying to describe to you all through this book. It's been a visual prophecy. The Apostle John, who is writing the book to us, is trying to describe what he sees. And that's through the whole book. So lots of times you get a little confused because you forget that what he's telling you is what he sees. What you need to look for as you're studying the book is when he's on earth, and it'll tell you. And then when he's in heaven, and it'll tell you. And he goes back and forth. And now we come down after all of these tribulation and trouble and trials on the earth. We come down to the end of the time, and we see what's happening here. Now, he said, hallelujah, the judgment of Babylon is what he's talking about and what heaven is talking about. Hallelujah, verse 3. Hallelujah, verse 4. Hallelujah, verse 5. And then look at verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude. You ever heard of a great multitude? I remember one time I went to Dallas to a meeting of Baptist preachers, Southern Baptist preachers, evangelism conference. And there were 10,000 of us there. And, of course, I was just a little fellow. I wasn't a big shot. I didn't get down close to the podium. I'm way back in the nosebleed seats, way up there in that auditorium. And they sang Amazing Grace. Wow! The sound of that multitude, 10,000 men singing out loud. Wow! It was experiences of my life. What do you think heaven's going to be like? We're going to sing in heaven. Did you know that? We're going to sing in heaven. We need to sing down here. You're going to sing in heaven. And it says, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Now that's, they're praising God, not only for the destruction of Rome, spiritual Rome and financial Rome, and it burning up like what have you. And they're saying, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Well, we're looking for that all the time. I want you to understand something. I'm a history and English teacher, and I taught democracy for 20 years. And I personally like democracy. I hear every once in a while one of these movie stars, he thinks he's really important, and he says, if so-and-so gets elected, I'm leaving this country. I think we ought to take up a collection for a one-way airplane trip. If you don't think this country, with all of its problems, is better than others, go live there. Go live there. If you've ever lived in another country and realize what you've got to go through to live in that country and what you have right here. Now, this isn't perfect. We know it's terrible. But it's the best there is.
Amen.
I don't know any better one. But I want you to understand, democracy is not the best government. We have really not a pure democracy. We have a republic.
Right.
We do not vote on every law. We vote on lawmakers. And then if we don't like what they do, we vote them out. But we vote them again. And we make these people who make our laws for us. That's a republic, actually, and not a democracy. In a democracy, each one of us had an equal vote, and the majority would rule. But that's not exactly the way it goes. Now, here they are, and they're saying, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let me tell you what the best government is. It's a kingdom with Jesus as king.
Amen.
What is the problem with kingdoms? The kings. All these problems these fellows have with kings. They get to be so big and so smart, and they're so absolute that you don't have any rights, and they can just run over you every way. Well, I'll tell you what, we've got a good king coming.
Amen.
And that's what they're saying. Now, they're saying he's getting ready to run. These last four chapters, he's closing things up. He's closing things up. It's beautiful. I love the book of Revelation. Now, he's the Lord God. He's talking about Jesus. Omnipotent. You know what omnipotent is? Powerful.
Amen.
He's got all power.
Amen.
It's not a constitutional democracy. It's not a constitutional kingdom. He's an absolute king. He's omnipotent, omnipotent. So his power. And notice what the word says, reigneth. Reigneth. You know what? A whole lot of the problem we have is that we don't have enough authority, or authority is misused. But what we've got here, We're getting ready for the world to be ruled by Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. That's what the book says. Amen. Tells you over and over again. 1,000 years. Tremendous thing. And he's the Lord God omnipotent. Excuse me. Now, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him that for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Now, there are some people in Christianity, some real good brothers, some very good preachers, good soul winners, and they're called Baptist briders. Who is the bride? Well, they think if you're not in a Baptist church, if you haven't been baptized in a Baptist church, you won't be in the bride, you'll be in the friends of the bridegroom. Now, Witness Lee, his group says they're the bride. We're going to be the bride, and all the other Christians are left out of the bride, they're the friends of the bridegroom. Isn't it an amazing thing? I know of people that are Christians, and they have a group, and they say, we're the bride, and the rest of you that aren't with us, and you weren't, maybe weren't as good as us, you don't get raptured out at the rapture. Now, rapture is at chapter 4 here in the book of Revelation, chapter 4, verse 1. The church, the born again, the one that's going to be in the bride right here, are all caught up and gone out. It hadn't happened yet. Most of Revelation hasn't happened yet. It's going to be coming. It's a future. It's a prophecy. Now think about it. What about the bride? Said the bride has made herself ready. Marriage of the Lamb has come. His wife has made herself ready. Now some people even teach that Israel is the bride. And I don't think so. I think the church is the bride. And I think if you are born again and serve the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to be in the bride. You're not going to be left here if you're a little bit of a backslidden. If you're born again, you're born again by gift. Amen. You didn't work for it. You can't work to pay it back. It's everything about it, a gift from God. And you ought to be nothing but thankful. Even when you say, I'm saved. Well, hey, that's the spirit of prophecy. If you say, I'm saved, you're saying, where are you going to be in the future? You're going to be with Jesus. You're going to be in heaven. You're going to be forgiven. You're going to be cleansed. You're going to marry the Lamb.
Amen.
I ran off and got married at 18. Took just as few people as I could. One man and one girl. If I got married again, that's the way I'd want it. I just don't like the big wedding things and stuff like that. Now, some of you ladies would just, you'd eat my lunch for that. I think some of you don't want the man, you just want the wedding. Some of you anyway. At any rate, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. This is where it's taking place. It's taking place in heaven. And his wife hath made herself ready. Now, how did the church get ready for Christ? Now, we already know we're sinners. We already know we're not as faithful as we ought to be. We don't love God as much as we ought to. We'd rather watch television than read the Bible. We'd rather do almost anything than come down to church and work like yesterday. Shame on you if you didn't come. Woo, you're just in bad company. I want you to know people that came, bless their hearts. They did a job. They really did. To take that thing and fix it up over there and to tear all these walls that some sweet Christians have built and tear them out and get us to where we can be in air conditioning today and not have a tent over our heads out in the sun. That's where we'd be. And if we rained on it, just be rained on. So I'm thankful for this. This is old ground. It was a little bit bigger. But, hey, had a lot of blessings in this place. All right, the marriage of the Lamb has come. Wife has made herself ready. How did the wife make herself ready? Getting saved. accepting Christ as her, letting Christ be her righteousness. And that's you and me. And you're not going to be left here and to go through the tribulation as some people teach. They're just wrong as far as I'm concerned. Now, how did she make herself ready? Well, you remember after the rapture, we're talking about the judgment seat of Christ for the believers. The ones that are going to be raptured out are going to go and be judged for their life and rewarded. The other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. However you build on it, you build wood, hay, and stubble, that all burns. And you're going to be judged by fire. But if you have gold and silver and precious stones, then that lasts the fire. Fire just makes them better. It doesn't hurt them. So you're going to go and be judged. I think the wife has made herself ready, the bride has made herself ready at the judgment seat of Christ. And she's going to be ready to marry. Now, like I said, I was a groom one time, but at this place, I plan on being in the bride. I don't exactly understand all that, but his wife hath made herself ready. Now, to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for fine linen is the righteousness of saints. We know in a lot of weddings, white dresses are a supposed sign of virginity, of purity. And we know that's not exactly the way it works out always. But in this case, the white linen is a representative of the righteousness of the saints. And you're going to see that again in this chapter, again, just a few pages down. Now it says in verse 9, right, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Well, I would say so. Man, if you're saved, you're going to be there. If you're not saved, you won't be there. If you've been called to the marriage supper of the Lamb, you just be a rejoicing person.
Amen.
You're the saved. Praise God. Now, look at verse 10. And I fell at his feet. Now, this is this angel. Now, John, do you remember what John did in Revelation chapter 1? He met Jesus in all of his glory, eyes like a flame of fire, and the description in chapter 1 of the Jesus Christ meeting John, and he fell at his feet as dead and worshiped him. Well, he did that to this guy. This angel has been showing him around. It's a very interesting thought here. I fell at his feet to worship him. He said, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God for the testimony of Jesus, the spirit of prophecy. You know what this angel is? Might be you. It might be John. It might be Peter. It might be Andrew. But it's a man. Generally, angels in the Bible. Now, cherubim and seraphim, that is a different kind of being. But angels are created beings. And generally, you don't think about an individual like us becoming an angel. But what he tells him here, when John looks at him, he looks so much like Jesus, he fell at his feet. John knew better than to worship anybody but God. But he says he fell to worship at this guy's feet. And he says, see, you do it not. I'm one of your fellow servants. Wow! Had you ever thought about it? You might look like an angel someday? You might look enough like Jesus that somebody would not recognize you? Wow! Isn't that great? I think that is absolutely great. Someday that righteousness, you won't be what you are. Praise God, you're going to be what Jesus is. I think that's just absolutely beautiful. These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. He said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. You don't worship anybody but God. You don't worship your wife. You don't worship your husband. You don't worship your kids. You don't worship your king. You don't worship anybody but God. For the testimony of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy. Jesus is a prophet. He knows the end from the beginning. John was a prophet. God gave him a revelation. I had, talking about answering questions, a dear lady had lost her husband months before, and she got to thinking about it, and she called me up on the phone, and she said, "Brother Lindell, you're the old man." I said, "Yes, I am. I am the old man." "Well, you ought to know the answer." I said, "Well, I know some answers." She said, "What is my husband doing now?" I said, "I don't know." She said, "What do you mean you don't know? You're the old man. You're supposed to know everything." I said, "Let me tell you something. I know what the Bible says. I don't know what the Bible doesn't say." You ever thought about that? God doesn't tell me what they're doing up there. Are they looking down on you? Are they sprinkling little flowers along your way as you go? I don't think so, but I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell me. Now, what I'm reading you is what the Bible tells me, and what it tells me, that I can give you an answer on what it tells me. Amen. By the way, on answering questions, I've got a real good answer for a whole lot of them. I don't know. All right. Okay. Verse 11, "And I saw heaven opened." When's the last time you saw heaven opened? Chapter 4, verse 1. Door opened in heaven, and the church goes up. Boom. Rapture of the saints. Chapter 19, door opens in heaven. What comes out? Jesus Christ and His army to conquer the world. Wow. How about chapter 4, chapter 19? You put them together, you get some real instruction. All right. "I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful and True." What was his name? It's capitalized in your Bible, isn't it? That's his name, Faithful. That's his name, True. "And lo, righteous, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." God is a great warrior. Jesus is a great soldier.
Amen.
And he's going to make war. "And on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in linen, white and clean." Now, verse 11 says, "I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse." Turn to chapter 6. And keep your finger where we are here, chapter 19. Turn to chapter 6. Verse 2, 2 of chapter 6, "And I saw, behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. When he'd opened the second seal, I heard, and they went down, the red horse and the black horse, and these are all famine and war and destruction, whatever. Now, I have looked in commentaries, and you can look in a commentary, probably find it on the internet right now, and they'll tell you this white horse rider is Jesus. Not so. He's on a white horse. He's going forth to conquer. Just compare the two. This chapter 6 is a bowman. Not a swordsman. He had a bow. He's on a white horse. He has a bow. He goes forth to conquer. And what follows his conquering is the greatest destruction the earth has ever seen. The greatest misery, death, trouble, trial the world's ever seen. When you get to chapter 19, we can have another fellow on a white horse. Verse 11. Look back at chapter 19, verse 11. "I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. He that sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes are as a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns." Not one crown. Many crowns. "No man knew but he himself. He was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven followed him up on white horses, clothed in linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Amen.
That's Christ. The white horse rider of chapter 6 is the Antichrist. He's got just one crown. And he keeps it for a little while. But the white horse rider in chapter 19 has many crowns. He's the prince of all the kings. He's going to inherit every kingdom that is. He's the prince of all of the kings. Plural. And he's going to judge and make war. And he's called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Chapter 6, he has a bow, a crown, conquering, followed by the worst time in history. Chapter 19, he has a sword, many crowns, conquering, followed by 1,000 years of the greatest king, peace, and long life. White Horse Rider of chapter 6 is the Antichrist. The White Horse Rider of chapter 19 is the Christ.
Amen.
Look at verse 12. His eyes were as a flame of fire. That sounds like chapter 1, doesn't it? On his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven followed him on white horses. There are a lot of white horses. Now, some of you aren't as old as Johnny and I, but we went to the movies in my time, World War II time, for 9 cents. When you got to be 12, it cost you a quarter. But it was 9 cents. You got two full-length movies. You got about three serials that were each week they updated the serial. You know, she's laying down and the train's coming and so on and so forth. You've all seen some of that. And then two or three cartoons. You know what the good guys did? Wore white hats and rode white horses. Hi-O Silver! Johnny McBride. There was just a bunch of them. Hopalong Cassidy, that's right. Hopalong Cassidy. White hat, white horse. The bad guys rode black hats and with black hats and black horses. But we did have one. I remember him. I liked him a whole lot. He had a black horse, a black hat, and a black whip called a black snake. Lash LaRue. Lash LaRue, that's exactly right. Old Lash LaRue, he didn't have to draw his gun. He'd take his whip and whip it. Gun right out of the other guy's hand. Faster than he could shoot him. He's one of the first heroes that wore the black. Now, we got a lot of heroes that wear the black now in the movies. Boy, they wearing black. They're killing big time. Oh, they're doing all sorts of things. White hat. White is for purity. White is for the righteousness. And these people, they got a whole army of white horses. And Jesus is riding on the white horse. Wow. Okay, he's got a vesture dipped in blood. You know why we're dressed in fine linen on a white horse? Because his vesture's dipped in blood.
Amen.
He cleans us up. Armies, verse 14, in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in linen, white and clean. Some of you guys would really look like something else clothed in linen. Can't wait. I can't wait. Out of his mouth groweth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of kindness. Is that what the book says? Rod of iron. He's an absolute king. You do not cross him. Now he allows you to cross him. He gives you chance after chance after chance and tells you, repent. I'll forgive you.
Thank you, Lord.
If you confess your sins, I'll forgive you. When you get to this place here, it's no more like that.
Amen.
He's not the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world right here. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he'll reign for 1,000 years. And boy, it'll be a great time.
Yeah.
He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Some of you like a God that is just a Santa Claus. Even though you were a bad kid, we'll give you gifts anyway. That's not what God is. God is a judge of righteousness and wrath, and it's going to come on them. Now I want you to notice we're going to have a big supper here at verse 17. I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of them that all sat on them, the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against the army. And the beast was taken, with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which he deceived them that received the mark of the beast, them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Alive. At the end of the 1,000 years, they're still there alive. Just want you to know. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat on the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. God cleans up after himself. Some of you lazy little people don't ever clean up after yourself. You ought to throw trash away every once in a while. You ought to wash your clothes every once in a while. You ought to comb your hair or cut your hair. You ought to brush your teeth. God's clean. In fact, John Wesley went around preaching cleanliness is next to godliness. He was dealing with people that lived in the mines, had no way to bathe or anything like that. It was a really bad situation. Let me tell you something here. God cleans up. You know what he called? This is talking about the Battle of Armageddon. That means the Valley of Megiddo. In Israel, it's over there right now, the Valley of Megiddo. That's where Armageddon is going to take place. And that's where Jesus is going to conquer the devil and the world. And he's going to put them in a bottomless pit and in a pit of flaming fire. And leave them there for 1,000 years. Then drop them, death and hell, into that lake of fire. Amazing thing here. The beast was taken with him, the false prophet. They both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. You know what God said to the eagles? The buzzards? You don't like eagles and buzzards and beetles and things like that, do you? Some of you just don't like them. You want to destroy them. They're awful handy. All you know, when that meat machine you're walking around in, when you die and you separate from it, it's going to stink real quick if you don't put a lot of perfume on it. You don't take care of it. What does meat do? What do vegetables do? What does anything living do when it dies? Well, it putrefies. Those birds are handy. Those beetles are handy. Even those little ants are handy, and he wants all of those birds that eat meat, crows and falcons, all sorts of them, gather to the great feast of Almighty God. And that's what he's talking about. Cleaning up after war of Armageddon. Well, I believe that's chapter 19. God bless you.